not ashamed of the gospel, the good news that God is saving human beings. I am not ashamed of that gospel, that good news, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. You're listening today? That includes you. It's the power of salvation for, and fill in the blank with your name if you believe. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. We want to welcome you to a sunny, bright, beautiful Tuesday edition of Jesus Made Me Kosher. Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. We've got lots of articles and resources there. I encourage you to pay us a visit online. And Rabbi Lauren Jacobs is the head of Congregation Shema Yisrael. I'm Rabbi Glenn. I'm his associate. And we have been talking over the past week and a day about the triune nature of God. I should mention we're coming to you live today from the studios of WLQV and also live via Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael. Rabbi Lauren, this is a subject that is of such magnitude that you and I both felt that we don't want to just leave it so quickly. There's a lot of misunderstanding about it.
There is, Rabbi Glenn, and the doctrine of the Trinity, which means God is tri-three and yet one, is one of the most important teachings of the Christian faith and of the Bible, and it separates truth from error, orthodoxy from heresy. It can definitely strike at someone's salvation. Denying the Trinity is a heresy that attacks the nature of God, undermines the development of church doctrine and the unity of the church. It attacks the truth of the Bible and the power of the gospel.
Absolutely. We talk about, and Rabbi Paul talked about, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That one faith includes the nature of God being three in one. And we want to let you, our Faith Talk 1500 audience, those of you who tune in to Jesus Made Me Kosher, maybe it's your first time, maybe you've been listening, and maybe you were tuned in last week about this subject matter of the triune nature of God. Rabbi Lauren and I want to let you know that we are opening the phone lines today. If you would like to call in, perhaps you have had an encounter with somebody who's involved in this oneness movement or Jesus-only movement going by various names. Maybe you are yourself attending a church that denies the triune nature of God or is playing semantical games, and maybe you're concerned about that and you want to ask us some questions. Maybe you want to challenge us on something. In any case, we will be taking your phone calls during the show today. If you want to call in, the number is 866-423-9578. It corresponds to 866-423-WLQV. You know, Rabbi Lauren, the true church, capital C, has not hesitated to teach the three in oneness of God. Just as the presence of God was, for example, in the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, leading the people of Israel, declaring to all the world, these are my people, you know, an identifiable people group. So it's true that belief in the Trinity has, since the days of the apostles — this is not some newfangled doctrine, but since the days of the apostles — belief in the Trinity has shone above the true church all across these years. Purity and power have followed this faith. And under this banner of the three-in-one God have gone forth apostles and prophets, pastors and teachers, martyrs, songwriters, reformers, evangelists. God's approval and blessing has rested on these people's lives and labors. Now, they may have differed on minor matters, the other things that are secondary, but the knowledge of the Trinity bound them together. However, error, heresy, apostasy, and destruction have come to those who deny this biblical truth. The Trinity is the bedrock of the right knowledge about the Godhead.
That's true, Rabbi Glenn. So we need to make absolutely sure that we know this truth about the three in oneness of God. Three distinct persons, equal in nature, distinct in their persons, and yet with a hierarchy of authority and power. God the Father is superior to the Son in authority and power. God the Father and God the Son are superior to the Spirit in authority and power. So if you want to understand the Trinity, the Son, the Lord Jesus, is not God the Father. He's the Son of God, distinct from the Father as to his person, but equal to the Father as to his nature, and yet inferior to the Father as to his authority.
There is a hierarchy of authority, and a good, proper biblical understanding reveals this. It's not to diminish the deity of Messiah Yeshua, but the Son of God is not God the Father. God the Father is not God the Spirit. Three distinct persons, all in perfect unity, in love from eternity. Well, Rabbi Lauren, we do have a call, and just remind our listeners, we are taking your calls today. If you have questions or concerns about the nature of the Godhead, you can call us at 866-423-9578. Maybe you want to take one of the rabbis on. But meanwhile, let's take this call from Josephine, calling in from Detroit. Josephine, welcome to Jesus Made Me Kosher.
Shalom Aleichem. Thank you. Last couple of days, as you've been talking on this subject, I believe you mentioned that in the Hebrew original transcription, there was a verse you said denoted righteousnesses, plural. And I think, was that Isaiah 54?
Rabbi Lauren, do you recall?
I'm not exactly sure what Josephine is referring to. You know, there's the plural title Elohim God, which literally can be translated gods, but does refer to the one God, a plural title. We have plural verbs. Like Abraham said, God, they caused me to wander from my father's house. Plural pronouns and plural possessives. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Okay. Whom shall I send and who shall go for us? Plural nouns, like Isaiah 54, verse 5.
Let's get to, verse 29 here, the first chapter. I wanted to ask if you knew the Hebrew here, because as you well know, God, in the 26th verse of Genesis 1, it says, let us make man in our image. And then in the 29th verse, I'm sure you've noticed this, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed. Now here he's referring to himself as singular pronoun instead of plural, which I think is interesting because, quite frankly, I see duality in the where it reads in the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God. That would be, as you well know in Hebrew, the ruach or the breath. Just as it says in Psalms that the Spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Well,
Josephine, what's your point? What are you trying to say here?
I'm pointing out that I think I see duality where it reads Elohim.
What do you mean by I'm sorry, Josephine, what do you mean by duality? There's two,
rather
God is two persons?
I don't see, it's just an honest point, I don't see where the Son is mentioned here. I see God and then his Spirit moving on the face of the deep.
Well, let me address this, if I may. First of all, nowhere should anybody attempt to derive a doctrine based on just one passage and leaving out the whole of the Word of God. Now, I understand what you're saying there, that you have God and you have the Spirit of God, but you don't see the Son of God necessarily mentioned in Genesis 2. Yet, as you go through the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures, and then into the New Testament, you find out that the Son of God was there in the beginning as well. In fact, Rabbi Paul, writing to the believers in Colossae, says that he himself created all things and is before all things, and the referent there is the Son. Now, what's interesting is that in Genesis 1:29,
I just wondered if you knew the Hebrew for the 29th chapter, what the original transcription is, because here we have God referring to himself as a singular pronoun,
right,
rather than us, plural.
Right. That's because there's a reason for that, Josephine, and that is because he is now not speaking to within the Godhead. He is now speaking directly to Adam. So it would make sense that you now have a different pronoun. When God says, let us make man in our image, God within the Godhead is speaking. However, when he says to Adam, I have given you every seed, it makes sense that there would be a change in the pronoun. So, Josephine, thank you very much for your call. Rabbi Lauren, let's continue. There's a whole lot to be said about this very important doctrine.
Yes, Rabbi Glenn, you know, we get hints of the three-in-oneness of God starting in the Torah, the five books of Moses, plural titles for God, plural verbs, plural pronouns and possessives, plural nouns. Isaiah 54, verse 5, for your maker, literally makers, plural, is your husband, literally husbands, plural, referring to God. Plural descriptions of God, like Isaiah 48, the one who calls himself the first and the last, who founded the earth, goes on to say that from the first I have not spoken in secret. From the time it took place, I was there, and now the Lord God has sent me and his spirit. So that's fascinating. The creator who's speaking claims to have been sent by the Lord God and his spirit. So we have the three-in-oneness seen in Isaiah 48.
And this is important for those who, like Josephine, are concerned about, is this really a biblical doctrine? Again, we just want to stress, you don't base it on just one verse. However, as we go through all of these scriptures, it becomes more and more clear. And with increasing clarity, and then with brilliant clarity into the New Testament, you have the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And it's a remarkable thing. And Rabbi Lauren, there's even more. You have a wonderful article about the angel of the Lord.
The angel of the Lord, this mysterious messenger being, because angel, malach, means messenger, one who is sent by another. This angel of the Lord, sent by God, is distinct from God. And yet when he appears, Rabbi Glenn, he is treated as God himself, and he is seen to possess divine prerogatives. He has divine authority. He even receives divine worship. So I believe that this mysterious Malach Adonai, the angel of the Lord, is none other than, you know, the Messiah, who's also sent by God the Father.
And he had much to say about it himself. Let me just remind our listeners, you're listening to Jesus Made Me Kosher. We are talking about the Trinity, which is a true and time-enduring doctrine of the church. And we're pointing out that deviations from it have led to spiritual disaster and shipwreck for many. It's a very, very important doctrine about which there can be no compromise. And we are taking your phone calls. If you have concerns or questions, anything that we can help with, give us a holler, 866-423-9578, corresponding to 866-423-WLQV. Rabbi Lauren, in many ways, Yeshua himself claimed equality with God. I remember asking this question myself as a fairly new believer. Is Jesus actually God? Well, in John 10:30, Yeshua said, I and my Father are one. Well, that's very interesting, because you have I and you have my Father. That's two persons, yet he says we are one. That's a claim to equality with God. And then in Matthew 28:19, that great formula by which he gave us to go out and preach the gospel, win disciples, and baptize them, he told us that we're to be immersed in the name, and it's singular, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Exactly. So in many ways, Messiah claims equality with God. He claimed equality with God when he claimed to be the same eternal I am that appeared to Moses at the burning bush. He claimed equality with God when he claimed to be omnipresent, which is only applicable to God. He stated that wherever two or three are gathered in his name, he is there in their midst. Well, Rabbi Glenn, only someone who is omnipresent, all present, can do that. He claimed the attribute of omnipotence, being all-powerful, which only applies to God when he said that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. He claimed equality with God when he said that just as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So he claims to have the same kind of eternal life that God the Father does, something, you know, that only one who is equal to God can have.
And you know, Rabbi Lorne, the whole thing falls apart completely if God is treated as a unity, because then it makes absolutely no sense, and you find yourself doing terrible hermeneutical gymnastics to somehow explain how he talks about I and the Father, or all are to honor the Son even as they honor the Father. I mean, clearly, it's right there. Just in John 5:23, you have two persons. He goes on to say, he who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. To deny to insist that God is a unity is to do terrible violence to the plain understanding of Scripture, which is the right understanding. When the natural sense makes sense, you seek no other sense. But, you know, Rabbi Lorne, Yeshua also claimed to do mighty works that only God can do. He claimed that he is the source of life. John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. Again, equality with the Father, yet distinct as to persons. And he,
exactly.
Yeah, he gives eternal life to whom he wants to, and he talks repeatedly about himself in relation to the Father, in relation to those who believe or who don't believe.
Rabbi Glenn, it's very simple. There is a unity of nature between Father, Son, and Spirit, one nature of essential deity, yet three distinct persons. What you said before, distinction of persons. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. There's two persons with the same kind of eternal life. Even though honor and worship is something that only God can receive, Yeshua taught that he is to be equally worshiped along with the Father. And you quoted John 5:23 before, all are to honor the Son even as they honor the Father. Two separate persons. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This is also a claim to be equal with God, Rabbi Glenn, and yet a distinction of persons.
Yeah, if Jesus was not God come in the flesh, then the things he said would be absolutely outrageous, outlandish. He would be a megalomaniac. But because he repeatedly claimed equality with the Father, having divine prerogatives on the same manner as the Father, willing to be worshipped as he was by the formerly blind man in John chapter 9, he accepted worship. Then you go to Revelation, you find out that the angels actually had to stop the great apostle John from being tempted to worship them because of their might and their majesty. And they said, no, stop that. I'm an angel. Yeah, I'm not to be worshipped. But God the Son, Yeshua, accepted worship from people.
Exactly. So Messiah, in various ways throughout the, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, claims to be equal to God. That's one of the things that you should be looking for as you're reading through, you know, the first four books of the New Testament. Messiah's various ways of claiming to be equal with God. And he claimed to do mighty works that only God can do. You mentioned that he's the source of life, something only applicable to God. Messiah claimed that he hears and answers prayers from all people at all times in all places. He claims that he's the one who sends the Holy Spirit, John 15:26, something that only God can do. He claimed to indwell all believers, John 14:23, something that only God can do. He claimed that he will be the one who raises the dead on the last day, something that only God will do. He claimed that on the day of judgment, all human beings will appear before him for their judgment, something that only God will do. He claimed to have authority to forgive sins, something that only God can do. So in these various ways, you know, these mighty acts, he is claiming to be equal with God.
Now, Rabbi Lorne, it might be worth it for us to point out the fact that, you know, there are some people who have just never wrestled with this particular thing. It hasn't dawned yet upon them. And, you know, it's one thing if perhaps you were raised in a church that just kind of taught that, or the person perhaps who mentored you and the Lord taught you that God is a unity rather than a triunity. It's one thing to have been wrongly taught, If you're willing to submit to the teaching of the scriptures and see that this really is true, there is good hope. But if in spite of what scripture says, you insist on holding on to a denial of the triune nature of God, you are not arguing with Rabbi Lauren and Rabbi Glenn. You are arguing with the word of God. And that, my friends, is not a place you want to be.
I agree, Rabbi Glenn. You know, ignorance is one thing. And God can deal with those who are in ignorance. But when they hear the truth, if they have a real heart for God, genuine heart for God, when you hear truth about God, no matter what you have been taught, you need to respond to that truth. And so those who may have been brought up in a modalist kind of church, a Jesus-only United Pentecostals that deny that God is three distinct persons, or maybe that Jehovah's Witness, or that Mormon who denies that Jesus is fully divine and the Trinity is a true teaching. When they hear the truth, they must start approaching the truth. They must deal with the truth and not just accept the traditions, the teachings of men.
And we would invite you, if you have questions about this, to give us a call or log on to our website at shema.com, S-H-E-M-A.com, and you can contact us. You can send Rabbi Lauren an email through our website and ask him, say, look, I've been struggling with this. Can you give me some good references to look at? Can you perhaps point me in the direction of some good articles? We've got some on our own website as well. But we urge you to get in touch with us. Now, we're not saying that we think we're the only game in town, but we're saying that the doctrine of the triune nature of God is non-negotiable. This is an historical doctrine, and errors on the Trinity beget even more serious errors, sometimes disastrous errors. This is not the kind of thing about which you can afford to be wrong.
Rabbi Glenn, on our website, we have this article called The Jewishness of the Trinity, which is I like that title, The Jewishness of the Trinity. And it's on the Shema website under Most Important Articles. And it has a lot of the information that we've been discussing for the past week. And it's absolutely free. So just take a look at The Jewishness of the Trinity.
You know, Rabbi Lauren, recently as I was teaching at our Wednesday night Bible study through the letter to the Messianic Jews, what's known as the book of Hebrews, there are several references in Hebrews to the deity of the Messiah. For example, in Hebrews 13:8, Messiah Yeshua, it never changes. It says concerning the Son of God, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's the kind of thing that can only be said about God. Later, the writer of Hebrews, quoting from the Old Testament scripture, says, let all the angels of God worship him. So Jesus cannot be an angel. The Jehovah's Witnesses are wrong. He cannot be Michael the Archangel. Angels are created beings. This is God the Son, uncreated, existing from all eternity.
How about Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8? But of the Son, God says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. I mean, Rabbi Glenn, words mean something. God the Father is saying about God the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever.
This is powerful stuff. And again, folks, I just want to really encourage you to visit our website. There's so much there to be gained. And look for this article, The Jewishness of the Trinity. It may sound like an oxymoron. Trust me, it isn't. It is a biblical teaching, a very biblical teaching, and we feel very strongly about this. Well, Rabbi Lauren, we're just about out of time, but I did want to take just a couple of seconds and remind our listeners. Well, first of all, we invite you back tomorrow to Jesus Made Me Kosher. And if you like what you're hearing, you're enjoying the teaching, you're being challenged by it in a good way, invite one person tomorrow to listen in with you. That would be great. Invite somebody to listen in with you. And then we also want to remind you that if you'd like to join us for Passover, we'd love to have you. We're going to have two public Passover Seders, April 6th and 7th, but you need to register by April 1st. So give us a call or log on to our website and get in touch with us. But whatever you got to do, we would hate for you to miss out on Passover. So listen, on behalf of Congregation Shema Yisrael, Rabbi Lauren and me and everybody at Shema want to wish you shalom, shalom, God's perfect peace. We'll talk to you tomorrow.
Jesus Made Me Kosher is sponsored by Congregation Shema Yisrael, a community of Messianic Jews and kosher-hearted Gentiles who serve the three-in-one God of Israel. You can find us on the web at shema.com. That's S-H-E-M-A.com. If you'd like more information or have questions, you can also reach us by phone at 248-593-5150. That's 248-593-5150. To hear how Jesus can make you kosher, join us every weekday at 3:30 right here on Faith Talk 1500.